Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 24. And last time that we were together before I went on vacation, we kind of opened up with the book of Colossians. But just by way of just a quick review is you have this pastor, his name is Epaphras. And Epaphras is very concerned about his church in Colossae. And so he travels all the way, which is about 1,000 miles, to the Apostle Paul, who is in prison in Rome. And so he has traveled, he's made this journey, and we're not told in the opening sections about kind of what's the issue, what's going on, but we know it's a problem, and he's very concerned about it, and he wants an authoritative address to it, right? So he's going to Paul, and Paul is going to write out this book and send it back with Epaphras. And so in the part that we're going to look at today, we begin to get an idea of what the problem was. And the ancient society was influenced by philosophy, the Greek philosophy, specifically Plato. And Plato believed that in the heavens somewhere was the ideal, what they call the ideal. And so in on earth was a reflection or a shadow of what's considered the ideal. And so they also had this belief that everything that's material here is evil, right? And so it's sinful, it's wrong. And so you have this, so if you have a perfect ideal tree in the heavens, then on earth you have a kind of an imperfect tree, and so they're all different types and varieties because it's like a cookie cutter. It's like or a photocopy. It's kind of just a reflection, a shadow of what's in the heavens. And so then you have Jesus come along, and you have Jesus, and if Jesus is God and he's on earth, then he cannot be material because, as we know, all material things are evil. And so Jesus can't be actually physical, material. He had to be spiritual. And according to them, Jesus was not actually physically here. It was just more of a spirit. And so he just appeared to be real, and he just kind of floated around. And so you have this blending of this ancient philosophical beliefs by the Greeks, and then Christianity comes along, and then you have Jesus, and how do you take these two things and blend them together? And so what Paul is wanting to address here is that how we understand Jesus and who he is and what we believe about him is incredibly important, because what's at stake for his church in Colossae, this young pastor, what's at stake? And then also in the generations to come is the gospel. And so we have to have an accurate, true understanding of who was Jesus, what did he do, and why are those things important? Because at the end of the day, if the gospel is corrupted, we're all without hope. And so Paul addresses it in chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Right, he goes, is that Jesus is the invisible, of the image of the invisible God. He's God who came, who is invisible, and came to earth, the firstborn of all creation. And we remember last time we talked about how that firstborn is a title. It's not necessarily chronologically he was the first. It's a title. He's the firstborn of all creation. And so why would God, the Father, bestow such a prestigious title upon Jesus? And it goes on to say, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so what we see is this God who came to earth, who we call Jesus, actually created everything. And because he is the creator of everything that exists, whether we see it or we don't see it, whether it's here or heavens or wherever, he is the creator of all of those things. And therefore, he has the right to hold the title firstborn of creation. And then it goes on to say in 17, he's before all things. He was eternal, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And so by the time we get to Jesus, you have this new creation. So you have creation, and then you have a new creation that we call the church. Well, what gives, and then he goes on to say, and he is the firstborn from the dead, another title. Why would the Father bestow upon this man called Jesus this very prestigious title, firstborn from the dead? Again, was he the first person chronologically that was brought back from the dead? No, Jesus himself brought several people back. You go back through Scripture, we see that people returned back from the dead. So he's not the first, but it's a title. And in him, everything, that he might be preeminent, supreme, above everything. Anything that exists, Jesus is above it. He is supreme. He is preeminent. And then it says in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God, in its fullness, took on human flesh, Jesus, pleased to dwell. So we see Paul very clearly saying, God took on human flesh. And then it goes on to say, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth. And so how did this God who took on human flesh reconcile the world back to himself, right? So mankind is sinful. We've fallen into sin. This relationship between man and God is broken. How did he fix that? How did he reconcile the two? Making peace. How did he make this peace? By the blood of his cross. This God who was in heaven, took on human flesh, lived amongst us. He was the fullness of God in flesh, and he died on a cross. His blood was shed so that mankind could be reconciled back to God. God and man could be made right again. This is just the first chapter. Man, imagine where Paul's going in what we're going to talk about today, right? And so Jesus was fully God, he's fully man, and he made this relationship between God and man right again by dying on a cross. And so what's at stake is that if we get this wrong, if we do not understand who Jesus is we lose the gospel. We have to correctly understand who he is, and we cannot allow philosophies of the world to come into the church and to taint and corrupt what the gospel is and what the Bible says. And so from the very beginning of the church to today, we see that there's this battle, there's this struggle that we go through to make sure that what we hold to stays true. You cannot allow the world to come in and corrupt it. You can't blend the two. You can't say, well, let's just try to make everybody happy by just turning the Bible to be what you want it to be. And it has to be established that way from the beginning, and it has to stay that way from generation to generation to generation. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that you have allowed the gospel to come to us through generations since Paul, since Jesus. Lord, we pray this morning that you will help us to understand the importance of staying true to that. Lord, that you will help us to understand that it is something worth fighting for. Lord, it is a calling and a direction in our life. In all Christians' lives, we have this burden to carry. And so, Lord, I pray that you will just be with our time as we look at your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to look at is the Christian's extension of the gospel. Right, we see this idea of the gospel extending forth from Paul and then Epaphras and then Colossae and then on and on and on throughout the world all the way down to generations to today. This extension of the gospel. And so what about this extension of the gospel that's going on? Look in verse 24. The first thing that we see, chapter 1, verse 24, is the extension of the gospel involves suffering. Look in verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me from you, for you, to make the word of God fully known. And so Paul's in prison, and as the chain is on his wrist, he writes these words, I rejoice in my sufferings. The way to think about this is when he thinks about the majesty, the wonder of the gospel, and how that has been lavishly played upon him, and how he has received God's forgiveness of his sin. And then he gets to be a part of this expansion of the gospel. He gets to be a part of telling other people how to be saved. He gets to be a part of what's going on. When he looks at his sufferings, it's turned into joy. It's like, I get to be a part of what God's doing, and he has personally saved me, and he's excited about it, even though he's literally sitting in a prison cell chained up. He is excited and joyful about what's going on. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Right? This is where you are a part of something that God is doing and that God is moving, and you sit down and you go, dude, I am exhausted. I am tired. It has been a long week. Anybody, I don't know if anybody in this room ever felt that way. I know maybe I have from time to time. Right? You sit down and you go, I'm just so tired. But then you start thinking about the faces that were impacted, right? This person heard the gospel. This person's life was changed. This marriage was turned around. This kid was going in this direction. He's made a turn. You begin to think about all the things that God, this family was starving and they have food and clothes. Like, you have all these different things that the church is about, and then suddenly you're like, you know what? I think that's pretty good. And I'm going to tell you, I would rather suffer and be tired than not be. You think about what that means, right? So let's keep going. So when Paul says that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he does not mean that Christ's crucifixion and death were not enough. He's already made it plain in other books of the Bible. He's already made it clean even here in Colossians that Christ's death alone is what is needed for salvation. That's very clear. Not works, not family lineage, not following the law. These things are of no consequence to the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 1:5, it says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, we share in it. But instead, so Paul is not so much adding to what Jesus did, he's extending it out. He's taking the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, then that's the good news of the world, but then we have to go and tell it. We have to go and then extend it. We have to share it. And so he gets to be a part of that. And so he's suffering in prison, and he writes this book. And what we see here is that the church is built up as people deny themselves personally and then generationally. So what you're going to see is that when people say, I deny myself, I take up my cross and I follow him and I go forth and I do what needs to be done. If it's whatever it needs to be done, we're going to get it done, and we're going to push and we're going to push and we're going to push, and we're going to be tired and we're going to suffer. And we're maybe get people talking about us, whatever it might be. At the end of the day, we say it's worth it for the sake of the gospel. I'm willing to suffer just as Christ did for the gospel. They continue the work that he began. And in the ancient world, if you were a minister of a pagan religion, it was very common to have this slow reveal of secret information, right? So this special knowledge. And once you get to a higher level, then you're shown, once you've shown your loyalty or your dedication to whatever the cult might be, you're given a little bit new information. A little bit more information is revealed. And then the person, once they've learned these things, they're supposed to keep these things hidden, closed, right? These are secret things that I've learned because I've shown my dedication, and now I know the secret handshake that when I get to heaven and I'm standing at the pearly gates, I could give the secret handshake to get into heaven. This secret information that's revealed, right? But the Christian mystery is revealed to all. You have all the information given to you at the very beginning. If you're saying, what is the secrets that God has revealed? It's right here. He's given it to you. You've got it at the beginning, and you're going to have it with you all the way to the end. You have a copy of what God wants you to know. There's no secrets in here. This is all just, it's God's word. It's revealed to you. You can know it anytime you want to know it. All you got to do is read it. And so Paul, as a minister, he understands that his job is to make the word of God fully known. And we as believers are to follow Jesus' example and Paul's example to make the word of God fully known. And because we live in a world that's hostile to the truth of the gospel, you can expect to suffer in some way. You get out there and you start saying, we are going to reach this community for Jesus Christ. We're going to break down these walls of sin. And we're going to see that this community has changed for Jesus. You better believe that you're going to get some pushback because of that. And Paul's an extension of Jesus' ministry. He's in prison for sharing the gospel. Epaphras is an extension of Jesus' ministry. He's burdened and concerned by this church, and he's made this 1,000-mile trip to go to Rome to sit down with Paul to say, "Paul, help me out here. I need some help. Write me a letter so I can have some authoritative address to this." He's burdened. He's concerned about this church. And then you have the church in Colossae. They're an extension. They're doing the ministry there within us. By definition, you can't call it a church if they're not doing what God's called them to do. So they're an extension of what Jesus is doing. And there's a danger that the word of God may not be fully known and instead be corrupted. And so the second thing that we see is the extension of the gospel involves everyone. It involves everyone. Verse 26, "The mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Let's start with Christ in you. God and his plan for salvation that had remained hidden in the past has now been revealed. With the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, When they gathered together and they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Right? And the demons of hell shouted as they saw the Son of Man upon the cross, right? As they would have been excited, no one understood that was actually the plan all along for the salvation of all mankind, for humanity. That was the plan, was for Jesus to die upon the cross. They had no idea that was the plan. But this plan of salvation now includes not just the Jewish people, but the entire world. That by faith, anyone could be in Christ. And as Paul says, Christ in you. And because Christ is within us, and Christ is the head of our church, Christ is the head of all that we're doing, this new creation, we have a hope of glory. Is that there's coming a day when we will be with him for all of eternity. And that is for everyone, not just a select few, but for anyone that desires to be forgiven of their sin and to become a follower of Jesus Christ. By faith, put their faith in him. Anybody can do that. It's for everyone. The third thing that we see is that the extension of the gospel is difficult work. Look at verse 28. Him we proclaim. Him. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It is him that we proclaim. We don't proclaim our preferences. We don't proclaim any political ideology. We don't proclaim agendas. We don't proclaim wants. We don't proclaim opinions. We proclaim Jesus. We proclaim, and this proclamation of Jesus falls under two things. One are warnings and teachings. Warnings are to stimulate repentance. Teachings are to enhance our faith. So warnings are what the Bible says about the sin of this world and how it affects, and it has its effects upon us. We as the church are to go out and to warn people about the sin of this world. How sin is damaging. How sin is corrupting and will hurt you. We do not accept the sin. We do not change the definitions of words so that it makes it easier for people. We just say, this is a sin, this is what the Bible says, and it is harmful for you if you do this. And then we teach, right? The teaching are what the Bible says. And we believe that if you will take these teachings of the Bible, if you will take Scripture and apply it to your life, that it is a benefit for you. It is helpful for you. It is good for you to take God's Word and apply it to your life. Repent of sin and follow Jesus' words. This is what he's saying. These two things. Not exclusive, both. And we have to do it with all wisdom. Right? We have to do it with all wisdom. You teach and you proclaim, right? You proclaim in teaching and warnings. You're doing these things, but you do it with all wisdom. You're careful. Jesus even said, speak the truth in love. I'm sure you've all met people that just want to be right. Right? The Bible says this, sinner. Nobody wants to be around those people. Self-righteous, Bible-thumping, you know, whatever, you know, name you can name. That's not wise. That's just you wanting to be right, right? I don't think that's how Jesus came to people. Wisdom. We speak the truth in love. What we say matters, right? Yes, the truth is important. It matters. And how you say it also matters. What's your heart, your motivation behind what you're saying is also important. What you say may be true, but if you say it in an unwise manner, it will not be received. This is why I'm just going to be honest with you. I hate having conversations with people where I have to call them out on stuff. And it happens from time to time. Right? I've got to go and I've got to have a conversation with somebody. And this is an activity or thing that's going on in your life that's not good. Right? If you keep doing this, it's going to be harmful and hurtful to you. And also, probably in other ways, it's going to affect other things. And so I need to have this conversation with you. I need to tell you that what you're doing is wrong, and it's hurting you, it's hurting other people, it's hurting. You need to stop. Nobody likes to do that. I thought that's not entirely true. There are people that like to do that. There are people that are like, oh, I got it. Aha! And they're like, meow, 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 meow. And they get joy from that. That's not good, right? You have to be wise in how you do it. So when we use wisdom to properly warn and teach people, then they mature in their faith. Right? That's the goal. The goal is not for you to be right. The goal is for the other person to mature in their faith. You want them to receive what you're saying, which is ultimately scripture prayerfully, right? The Bible says this, so I'm just kind of pointing this out to you. You may not be aware of this, or you're trying to ignore it and pretend like it doesn't exist, but this is what it says, and you take it, and I want you to change because ultimately that's good for you. I love you. Because I love you, I want you to change, because when you change, you're going to be more like Jesus, and that's what's best for you. That's the right path. The wrong path is, I'm right. I'm going to prove you wrong. Ha, ha, ha. I'm better than you. I'm self-righteous. That's the wrong path. So they mature. And Paul says that this is a toil, and it's a struggle, and it takes all of his energy. This proclamation of Jesus and the warning and teaching to others is hard, even for an apostle, right? He's saying, this is hard. It's wearing me out. And when he says, for this I toil, right? It's hard work. He's toiling away at trying to teach and preach and do the ministry to make sure the word of God is fully known. He's going about these things. He's exhausted. He says, for this I toil. It's a picture of an athlete who's training, right? He's sweating and he's about to collapse. And then he goes on to contend in whatever competition. He's in the arena and he's going after it, right? Whatever that is. And he's like, this for me is exhausting. It's exhausting work that we all share a part in. That's the key part. We don't hire somebody, or we don't elect somebody, or we don't vote somebody to hold this position and then say, go after it, go do it. That's not what the gospel says, right? That's not what the scriptures teach, right? It's something, it's a toil, it's a work, it's something that we all carry together. This is the wonder of the church. Each using their gifts and their talents and their life experience to do their part, as Paul describes the body, as hands and the feet, to expand the work of Christ in the gospel. But what makes it exhausting, and we're just going to go to the context here, what makes that work for Paul exhausting is people don't like to be told that what they're doing is wrong. Don't like to be told. Nobody likes to come to somebody come and say, hey, look, what you're doing is wrong here. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Get out of my, nobody likes that. And the other part of that is, and they believe they know everything. They know, I know it. Why? How are you going to teach me anything? I already know everything. If you put those two things together, unrepentant heart and an unteachable spirit, you got what I call a knucklehead. Right? And a knucklehead doesn't want to be told what they're doing is wrong, which means they're not going to change, and they don't want to be taught anything. They're unteachable. They already know everything. They're a knucklehead. That is exhausting. Absolutely exhausting. Paul's in prison. He's dealing with one heretical teaching from Ephesus. He was teaching about how faith and the law don't go together. And because of that, the Jewish people had him arrested. Now he's in Rome. He's in prison. And now he's sitting there in chains from something he's already had to deal with. And now this young pastor comes in, Epaphras, and he's like, hey, he talked to you about a problem we're having in Colossae. Oh, and he's like, now he's got to deal with this other problem. And he goes on talking about there's this intellectual exclusiveness that's going on, and this philosophy and stuff, and they're believing this, and they're causing this, and I'm concerned about the gospel, and how they believe that they can transcend the material and this higher consciousness stuff, and I'm like, I don't know what to do, and there's this belief that there's this common everyday faith, and then there's these special people that have this special knowledge, and you can get there, and so as Epaphras is explaining this to Paul, and Paul's like, I got it, I understand what's going on, and he's exhausted. He's telling you in the scripture, for this I toil, but it's just one thing after the next thing after the next thing. It's a whack-a-mole, right? You ever played that game, whack-a-mole? Whoop-poom, you take care of that, this pops up. Whoop-poom, you take care of that, this pops up. And the idea is that to share the gospel is hard work if you do it right. It's hard work, and it takes the church to do it. And when we all gather together, it's we share that bond. They share that responsibility together. And so we go on to, because of that, the extension of the gospel leads us to encourage others. Look in chapter 2, verse 2, or verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Paul is talking about his struggle, right? We're continuing this image of an athlete who's fighting. And how hard the gospel ministry is, and he mentions this other church in Laodicea, so that's another problem. He's just kind of dropping in there. That's something else I'm dealing with over here. And for those believers who he's never met, right? He's never met this church. He's never met these people. His heart is broken for them. He's concerned for them, and he wants their hearts to be encouraged. And so how are you an encouragement to other believers? The word used, encouraged and hard, or to have their hearts encouraged, is a way of referring to not just a, good job, buddy, fist bump, boom, all right. That's not that type of encouragement. The word he uses is very specific. It's an encouragement that reaches down into the very, very essence of who we are, like the deepest part of us. He wants to reach down into the very core of who we are and encourage us and lift us up. And the word encourage means to pull someone next to you, pull beside. And by being next to them, they're lifted up. It's this idea of like, look, I'm in prison. I got it. I understand. What you're doing is hard. And so this young pastor comes and he's like, what I'm doing is hard. And as a church, when you go about and you do what God's called you to do, it's hard. And so the image that Paul wants us to get is it's like he's taking us by the shirt and he's pulling us in, and we're like forehead to forehead. And he's like, look, I got it. I understand. But what if I did this to you? What if I came along beside you and I pulled you in an appropriate manner, right? And I got close to you, and I said, this week, 6 children prayed to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What would you do? What if I pulled you in and I said, this week, 15 children made some type of a decision for Jesus. 15. 6 gave them their lives for all of eternity. They're going to be with Jesus forever. Now, if you're sitting there right now and you're thinking about where you're going to go for lunch, I honestly, you're a knucklehead. I'm serious, right? You're a knucklehead because you're not about what we're about. What we're about is reaching people for Jesus. And I just told you that six kids prayed to receive Christ. Your heart should have gone, pa-pump, put-a-pump, put-a-pump. You should be like, yes, that's exciting. That is wonderful news. I am encouraged, right? I talked to Suzanne. We're going to go ahead and do another STEAM camp next week. Oh, well, hold up. Not that encouraged. But hopefully it's encouraging, right? It's encouraging. That's the deep, not the great job, I like your shirt, who cares, right? Hey, we prayed, six prayed to see Christ. Oh, that gets me deep. That gets me deep down. Like, that's why we do what we do. That's the passion. That's what's going to keep me going. And so, what should encourage us is not secrets or false promises, but that we are struggling, like Paul, for the continuance of the gospel. We are all struggling. We are in the ditch. We are in the fight. We are doing what it takes to see that our community is reached for Christ, and our hearts are joined and encouraged because of that. And he wants his ministry to unite them, to knit them together, it says. And the context that surrounds all of this is love. So what unites us and those who proclaim Jesus is our knowledge and proper understanding of the gospel, who Jesus is, and that he and what he has done for humanity. That draws us together. We should be knit together. We should not be knit together by anything but our love for Jesus and his crucifixion. What draws us together is Jesus. Our church is where we gather to talk about Jesus. We sing songs about Jesus. We look at Jesus' teachings. It's all about Jesus. Nothing else is important. It's all about him. And that passion and love for him draws us, it knits us together. So let me insert something here about church membership. All right? So when a person joins a church, right, they join, say, I'm on board. You're saying, I agree with the church's beliefs. If you're like considering membership, that needs to be the first thing you need to talk about is what does the church believe? Because they need to believe who Jesus is. What did Jesus do? They need to make sure that they're accurately teaching the Bible. So, but what do the church believe? And how are they proclaiming the truth of the gospel? And what do they teach about Jesus and his word? And then you go on to say, I am going to live out the Christian life in fellowship with those believers in love. I'm living this life out in the context of the local church. The Bible doesn't even say you need to join. It assumes that you are already a member of a church somewhere. So the church should not tolerate any teaching or beliefs within its fellowship that teach a corrupted Jesus or twist the Bible to mean something that it does not mean. That should be rooted out constantly. But it is also the unity is an expression of the gospel to the world. Francis Schaeffer called the unity of the church the final apologetic to a watching world. The world is watching the church. And as we get over preferences, and as we get over personal stuff, right? When you get a bunch of people together, there's going to be you're going to work through that. You're going to work through it because there's something more important at stake. You're going to work on it because there's the gospel that's important. It's Jesus that's important, and it's us working together to get that word out that's more important than the yin yin and the whatever. Our personal preferences go to the side. We work those things out. We work through it because the world is watching, and when they watch, they say, what's important to them is really what they're asking. And when they say, yeah, I really would like to have my way, but it's really more important that children hear about Jesus, and so I'm going to get behind that, right? I really would like to, I would prefer for things to be this way, But seeing people be baptized, that's important. I'm going to get behind that. Right? That's what it's all about. And so the world watches. And it says in verse 3, in whom all hidden are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ is the one in whom is found all that you need in order to understand spiritual reality. Right? What's out there? What's the Jesus? It's in the gospel. It's the Bible. He's going to tell you what you need. If you want to lead a life pleasing to God, follow Jesus. So when you place your faith in Jesus, you get Jesus. You don't fly. You don't move things with your mind. You don't project to other places. You don't get special powers. You don't learn hand gestures to go into other dimensions. You don't learn secret knowledge. You don't get secret spells. You just get Jesus. And what Paul is trying to say is that Jesus is enough. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is over all things. That's all you need. Just Jesus. He's enough. And the work, this is important. If you guys don't hear anything else that I say today, I want you to hear this. The work of the gospel is the work. That's it. The work of the gospel is the work. So what are we about as a church? The gospel. What are we supposed to highlight? The gospel. What's really important? What are we pushing? The gospel. It's about getting the word out because, guys, we have limited time on this planet. We only have so much time to realize that what it's all about is the gospel and people coming to receive Jesus and them spending eternity with him and singing his praises and glory. That's it. That's the primary purpose of why we exist, is to get the gospel out. Somebody revealed that it was my birthday on Thursday. Thank you. I try to keep that just between me and But somebody asked me, Drew, what'd you do on your birthday? What'd you do on your birthday? I got to share the gospel with 70 kids on my birthday. There's no better birthday present than that, right? That is just, I'll do that every year on my birthday. I didn't plan it that way, but it just worked out that way, right? And if you're like, what's important? What ultimately is important? It's the gospel. The gospel is the work. And in verse 3, we see this word apocryphal. And it's a word that's applied to some esoteric writings. There's this secret authority, and they had these publications, their books, and they would keep the books secret. Jesus is the revelation of all true wisdom and knowledge. And so people want an easy access to spiritual growth, right? But you want to just say these words in a particular order. If I just repeat these things 200 times, then I'll have spiritual maturity. They want an easy thing. But your journey to find spiritual truth and fulfillment begins with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. When you pray to receive Christ as a kid at 5 years old, and then when you go on to eternity at older than that, it's the same Jesus. It's the same things. You're going to sit down with a kid at 10 years old and say, what do you need to do? I need to read my Bible. I need to memorize some scripture. I need to serve in the church. I need to give. Like, those are the same things that you're doing when you're 105 years old. It's the exact same thing. It's the same thing. And so the basic attack against all of these false beliefs and false systems throughout history has always been to either deny Christ's deity, right? He just wasn't God. He was just the average guy, whatever. Or his sufficiency to save and sanctify, right? Jesus died on the cross, yeah, but you also need to do these things. Like, you need to add on these things. And so those that share the gospel or any another gospel, a tainted gospel, are accursed in Galatians 1:8. Believers need to have this settled conviction about Christ's deity and sufficiency to be able to withstand this onslaught of the world and its philosophies. And so we as the church, one of our responsibilities is to teach the truth of the Bible. Fifthly, I'm going to wrap up really quick. I promise I won't go too long. Number 5, last thing, the importance of extending the correct gospel. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Verse 4, he doesn't want them to be deluded with plausible arguments. Mankind is always asked the questions, right? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's after this? Like, what's going on? And this word philosophy comes from two Greek words, phileo, which is love, and sophia, which is wisdom. So it's a love of wisdom, a love of knowledge, the pursuit. And so since the ancients, philosophers, to today, we still want to ask that question, right? We're still trying to figure out what's the point of all of this. And anytime you want to explain the universe and you leave God out of the equation, right? Why am I here? What's the point? Where do we go when we die? What happens after all of that? You leave God out of it, you will always end up in the same place. Darkness and despair. And I don't have time to go into philosophers who kind of gone through this. They leave God out. God's dead. Nietzsche, all that kind of stuff. They always end up in the same place. Darkness and despair. Romans describes it like this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts are darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And so Paul doesn't give us the exact specific thing that the church is going through and fighting with, but he reminds them of Christ's role in the universe. You can't leave God out. Christ is in this. He is supreme. He is the creator of all things. And he's calling the church to be aware, to watch out. We must be aware that there is a danger that is constantly trying to come within to the bounds of the church, to the believer's head. Matthew 7 says, beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware. These false teachers will delude them. And that this word delude is a compound word. It's the idea of materials captured in war, and then that's carried off. And so you are going to be captured by this bad idea and carried off into a place you don't want to go. It's you've been kidnapped, you've been taken. And there's church members all over the place that are caught up in false teachings and carried off. And so, and it's with plausible arguments, it says. And so the root of this is the fraud, it's deceitful. It seems to make sense, right? I mean, at the end, I could kind of see how, you know, this and this, and I mean, it kind of makes sense, right? Yeah, but that clearly goes against God's word. Yeah, but if you ever do that, you're in trouble. You're about to be carried off. Yeah, but. If you go back to the tree in the Garden of Eden, you got Adam and Eve, right? And God said what at the tree? You can eat of any tree in the garden except for this one tree. But Adam and Eve, they get close to the tree, and they look at the tree, and they say this, right? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, right, God said, don't do it. But she's like, you know, I see it. I'm looking at it, and it seems to be perfectly fine. I mean, you know, it's not rotted or anything, or, you know, I mean, I don't see anything wrong with it. And it was delightful to the eyes. I mean, it wasn't gross, right? It was pretty. It looked good. And it was desired to make one wise. Remember, Satan's like, you know, God's keeping this secret wisdom from you. He doesn't really want you to know this information. If you eat that, you're going to know what God knows. You're going to be like God. He don't want you to have that, which is half truth. She took the fruit and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. That is what we're talking about here in all of these things. Why are we here? To worship God, it's all about Jesus. What's the work that we're to be about? The gospel. It's always about the gospel. And you have the foundation of Scripture. We have to hold that true. And then we share that work together. And then there's going to come times when people are going to come in and they're going to go, hey, what about this? You're like, well, hold up. That doesn't line up with what Scripture says. Yeah, but doesn't it make a whole lot of sense to kind of blah, blah, blah? Like, oh, stop. It doesn't line up with what Scripture says, so we're not going to have any part of it. You're like, yeah, this is what this it creeps into the church and it corrupts the church, it corrupts the gospel. we have to be on guard about that. We had a great week this past week at Steam Camp. We shared in that burden together. As a church, you should be very proud of what we did in sharing the gospel. As a partnership with the Bellevue Homeschool Enrichment, that's a beautiful, wonderful, I think, God-given partnership that he's given us. And that some of those kids that came were a part of the homeschool group. A lot of the leadership that came and led that camp was there. And what is it that we share together? Jesus. Thank you, Clark. Thank you. Jesus. That's it. Now, do we all a part of the same church? No. Do we all have the same denomination even? No. But what's at the core is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that we need to be people rooted and grounded in your word, that we need to be constantly aware of not allowing false teaching to creep its way in. Lord, that we share that we share in warnings, and we also share in teachings. And so, Lord, that we're able to take these things and apply it. And then, Lord, also that we share this burden of getting the gospel out, that we share together. As Paul says, it's a toil, it's hard work. And we all share and we do our part. And so, Lord, we just celebrate you now. And, Lord, we're just going to sing your praises during our time of invitation.